We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, and we will read at verse 30. Verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. One of the most remarkable aspects of the public ministry of Christ is his constant performance of miracles. We grow up reading about the miracles, and so the impression is not as strong as it might be. But when we look at the Gospels, we find miracle after miracle. By the miracles, the Lord Jesus proved that his claims were true, that he was sent from God, and that he was God. But what is perhaps just as noteworthy is the fact that so many of his miracles included the miraculous cure of illness. And here is one of the clearest of that kind, the miraculous cure of Peter's mother-in-law. She had a great fever. And that is something that most of us can relate to. We have either felt it ourselves or been close to someone we love who has experienced it. Does that not make the narrative come especially alive to us? Who of us have never been sick? Well, here is a dear woman who was sick with a great fever. And here is a case where the sickness was cured by one who had compassion and who had power, not only to cure the illness, but to take away its cause. And that is sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And with the Lord's help, we would like to consider this miracle that Jesus performed by looking at four things, and that is, first of all, the malady or sickness. A malady is a physical sickness, and that is the first thing, the malady. And secondly, the miracle, or the cure that Jesus performed upon this woman. And thirdly, let us think about the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and why he came into the world. What was his purpose and mission? And think about his compassion and sympathy and his substitutionary work, the mediator. And finally, in the fourth place, the ministering. Because when Peter's mother-in-law was healed, we read that she ministered unto them. She served. And all those who have experienced spiritual healing from Christ will serve. So we have four things: the malady, the miracle, the mediator, and the ministering. Well, let us pray that each of us would experience spiritual healing. We need physical healing, perhaps, but we all need spiritual healing from Christ. And let us be thankful that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let us consider, first of all, the malady, the sickness. The Lord was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And when his teaching was finished, we find that he cast out a demon, and the people were amazed. They were astonished, and the Lord's fame became widespread. And then from the synagogue, the Lord went into Peter's house. And we read that it was the house of both Simon and Andrew. And these were brothers, of course, living in the same house, it seems. And at least one of them was married, and that was Peter. Peter was a married man, and he had a mother-in-law. And we read that when the Lord was in his house, that the Lord saw Peter's mother-in-law sick. That's found in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8, verse 14. And we also read that when Jesus came into Simon Andrew's house, that anon or immediately they tell him of her. The word anon means immediately, and so as soon as Jesus was there, they tell Jesus that the mother-in-law, the mother of Peter's wife, was ill. They cared for their loved one. They did not want her to go on and on in sickness any longer than was necessary. So they speak to Jesus about her, and no doubt thought that what Jesus could do in the synagogue in casting out a demon, he could do for their loved one in Peter's house and take away the fever. And we also see, by the way, that not only was Peter and Andrew there, but there was James and John, who were no doubt witnesses of this miracle and would be able to communicate to others what Jesus performed. And yet we also learn from this, and here's something that we would not pass over, and that is that a dear disciple of Christ, at least the loved one of a dear disciple of Christ, was sick. And so we see from this that sickness is no evidence that the Lord is angry with us or that we are not one of his children. Read of many of the Lord's people who have experienced sickness, as Lazarus, that well-known example, he whom thou lovest is sick. And also Paul speaks about Epaphroditus, the one who was very useful in the cause of Christ, and he was sick even unto death. We read about Elisha, who was sick, and he died of that sickness. And there was Hezekiah, he was very sick. He nearly died, but the Lord cured him of that, and he lived another 15 years. There was Dorcas, she was sick, and she died. And Peter raised her instrumentally from the dead. And so here is Peter's mother-in-law, and she is sick with a fever. And we read that it was not just an ordinary fever, but it was a great fever. I read that the Greeks would distinguish between an ordinary fever and a great fever. And Luke, in his gospel, is the one who writes that it was a great fever. And Luke was the beloved physician. He would no doubt be very aware of that distinction. And he identifies it as a great fever. And also, turning to that part of God's word in the gospel according to Luke, we also discover that it was that she was held fast by that great fever. It's like the fever was taking hold of her; it wouldn't let go of her. It remained as someone had reached for her and held her by their hands. It would not let go. The fever was almost like a living thing and held her fast. Have you ever felt like that? Perhaps not everyone has felt that way, but many have, so sick that this illness just would not leave you. It wouldn't let you go. Perhaps for a day or two or longer. Well, what can we learn from sickness? What can we learn from great illness? Is it possible that sickness can be a good thing? Well, it can be a good instrument, and the Lord can make use of sickness to teach us things and to bring us into a more suitable condition of living for him and serving him. The Lord can use sickness to teach us, to make us humble, to make us dependent upon him. I recently read a piece by J.C. Ryle on sickness, and he lists 5 benefits that a person can experience through sickness. One is, sickness helps to remind people of death. When we are healthy and we are moving forward in our activities, we may not be thinking so much about our latter end, that we will one day die and leave this world. But when we are laid aside because of illness and we're not able to do the things that we would like to do, we're given time to think and to think about our end in this world. And of course, if we're the Lord's people, we know that it's not the end, that we will go on to enjoy life more fully in the presence of Christ. And yet, it's to remind us, sickness reminds us of our mortality, that we will die. So we are to think about eternity. And sickness also helps people to think of that, about God and about the world to come. A third benefit is that sickness helps to soften people's hearts and teach them wisdom. When we think and we are brought to think about the more important matters, things that have to do with our souls, thinking about, again, the number of our days, as we are to pray that the Lord would teach us to number our days so as to apply our hearts to wisdom. And sickness also helps to level us and humble us and show us that we're on the same level with others. We're naturally proud, and we think we're a bit better than others, but sickness reminds us we're really on the same level with others. We're mortal, we are full of infirmities, and we are not better than others. And so we all need a Savior. We all need Christ for our souls. And no one can rely upon themselves to think that they will gain acceptance with God. And that is the fifth point. Sickness helps to try men's religion of what sort it is. It brings us to think about our foundation. What are we really trusting in? When we are well, as Ryle points out, we might have a short creed and we might think that we can just go with that. For example, a person might say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and on they go. When they're sick, when they're brought low physically and even mentally, and they're troubled, well, they're thinking about what are they really trusting in? And they might conclude, well, really, they were trusting in the fact that everything was going well for them. But when they are sick, what are they resting on? What are they trusting in? So sickness may be a means of awakening some to realize that their foundation, what they were trusting in, is like a spider web. It's not going to secure them for eternity. They need a stronger foundation. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And sickness may be the means of awakening some to realize that they did not have grace at all. And so it brings us to reflect upon our character, the evidences of our good standing before the Lord, and to show us we need a foundation and we need a new heart. We need to be born again, and we need the evidence of that. We can't just presume upon eternity and just tell ourselves everything will be well. We need to make sure. We need to make our calling and election sure. And sickness may be the means of bringing us to that. And so sickness may even lead to a person's salvation, causing a person to think about their ways and think about the guilt of their sins, and be the means of leading a person to the true source of blessedness, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all know, as we're taught from the Word of God, that sickness, like other afflictions, are for the good of believers, that afflictions are meant to promote spiritual growth in believers. Afflictions cause grace to appear. It's the means of exercising our graces and it tests the reality of grace, and it also makes grace grow and become stronger, and even to become conspicuous and shine, not for ourselves to cause others to look at how strong we are, but to bring glory to God. Well, all this just tells us that we should not despise sickness when it can be an instrument, and it is an instrument in God's hands. And yes, we should always strive to keep the sixth commandment, preserving the life of ourselves and others, and that, of course, is with lawful means, we are to use lawful means to prevent illness and also to recover from it. But when the illness comes, when we do experience sickness, we must not ignore the providence of God. God has ordered it. And for believers, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if we're not believers, if we're not the Lord's people, we should still seek that the sickness should have a beneficial effect upon us, to show us our weakness, to show us our sinfulness, and to bring us to a sense of need of Christ, and recognize that the Lord does use various providences like this to knock upon our hearts so that we would open the door and Christ will come in and sup with us and we with him. So we are all to seek spiritual benefit from illness. We shouldn't be so ready to get rid of the sickness that we're forgetting that God has ordered it. And we're to seek a spiritual benefit from it. And we're to, of course, pray that the Lord will bring us through it and he will bring about a full recovery from the illness in his holy will. Well, let us pray that whatever we go through in this world, especially the difficulties that we pass through, would have a beneficial effect upon us, and that we would all be brought to depend upon the mercy of God in Christ. The Lord may also use sickness to make us think more of his pity, more of his compassion, more of his readiness to help poor, weak, sinful creatures as ourselves. Sickness may make us appreciate better the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that love and compassion and power in the miracle that he performed in healing Peter's mother-in-law. So let us, in the second place, consider the miracle itself, the healing. Well, Peter, as we mentioned, cared for his mother-in-law. He was not showing signs of selfishness here. He was going to the Lord, bringing his loved one, at least by petition, to the Lord Jesus. He knew where to go when his loved one was sick. Immediately, they tell him of her. And the Lord did not hesitate to provide his help. He knew that he had come for an errand such as this. This was his mission. He had come to bind up the brokenhearted. He had come to set at liberty those who were bruised and to give sight to the blind. And he told the disciples of John the Baptist, "Go tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the deaf hear and the lame walk, and the gospel is preached to the poor." So that is what Christ came to do. This is the mission that he was upon, a mission of healing. And of course, all the miracles of curing disease were pointing to the greatest of all rescues and deliverances, and that is the deliverance of the soul, because Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he compares that to the work of a physician when he says that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus is the spiritual physician. He came to heal the spiritually sick. So in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4 and verse 39, we read that Jesus stood over Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 39, and he stood over her. And it's been pointed out that Luke is like a physician stating the position that Jesus was in, just as a doctor stands over his patient to provide the assistance and the cure. Well, again, see the gentleness of Christ. See how he was intent on helping this poor woman. And he actually, in gentleness, takes her by the hand, we read. And Matthew is more brief, and he simply says that Jesus touched her hand. What gentleness is in that touch, and yet, more importantly, what power is in that touch. How ready he was, how he condescended to help her. And we even read, going back to Mark chapter 1, he took her by the hand and lifted her up as someone might be helping their loved one in great need, reaching their hands behind the person's head and neck and raising the person up a bit. Well, that's what the Lord did, showing how he is condescending, stooping down to help the poor and the weak and the afflicted. He lifted her up. And that's what we know that the Lord will do. We sang in Psalm 41 and verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. The Lord will strengthen him, reaching forth with his power to give support for the poor, weak, afflicted soul. And thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. It's as if a loved one is coming and straightening out the pillow and the sheets and making the bed for the sick person. And so the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, in infinite, wonderful condescension, reaches down and takes her by the hand and lifts her up and cures the disease. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. What compassion is revealed here. What a remarkable miracle, and all the little details that give evidence of the Savior's gentleness, compassion, and power. Well, when you are ill, when you're suffering, how you ought to look up to the Lord to lift you up. He can lift you up figuratively or literally. He can give you a complete cure. He has the same power to do so. It is not his ordinary way in our day. But the Lord is in control of every disease and molecule and atom. And he is the one who ultimately provides the cure. But he can also lift you up, more importantly, mentally, and give you peace of mind in the midst of affliction, in the midst of illness. And he can give you a lifting up of your spirit spiritually by giving you grace in your soul and giving you the understanding of his mercy and giving you to be heavenly minded even while suffering in such an earthly way in weakness, causing you to meditate upon Christ, thinking about how he himself was crucified in weakness. What exhaustion he experienced, what suffering he passed through, what anguish of soul and distress. But he did that for his people, as we'll go on to see. He did that for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. But we haven't really spoken to all that is before us in the miracle. We read that he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And in another gospel, we read something even further that Jesus did, and that is in Luke chapter 4, verse 39. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. He actually spoke to the fever. We know that Jesus spoke to human beings. He spoke to persons. But not only so, he spoke to non-living things, to impersonal substances, and showed the power that he had over, not over demons, not only over human beings, but over things like the wind and the waves and the fever that this poor lady had. Jesus had power over all things. He rebuked the fever, and the fever left her as if it were a rational agent. Well, the fever, it just shows how the fever was gone. There was nothing left. There was no suspense, no waiting time. The cure was instantaneous. Christ rebuked the fever left her. I think all three evangelists write that the fever left her. Immediately, Mark says, the fever left her. There was no period of convalescence, no state of recovery. She didn't say, well, the fever is gone, I'm getting a little better now, but I'm totally exhausted. No, not at all. She was thoroughly healed. She had all her strength back. And to prove that the cure was complete, she got up and ministered to them. She served them. See how powerful the Lord Jesus is. See how thorough he is in his work that he performs. He was on a mission, on an errand of mercy, and he would not be discouraged. He would not fail till all that he purposed was accomplished. And so it was. And the immediacy and the completeness of this miracle brings before us the completeness of the work of Christ in redemption. Well, let us look more closely for a few moments at the mediator's work, the Savior's compassion and substitution. The mediator, the Savior of sinners in the third place. At verse 32, we read that at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. So, whether they heard about Peter's mother-in-law being cured, perhaps some did, but they, no doubt many of them had heard about the casting out of this demon at the synagogue. And so, when the sun was set, in those days, that's when the Sabbath was over, they then did everything they could to bring all their sick loved ones to Jesus so that they might be cured. They are bringing their friends so that Jesus might heal them too. Well, we find that Jesus did that. All of these people were brought at the door of Peter's house, and Jesus did not turn them away. He healed every one of them. He healed many that were sick of divers diseases, various kinds of illnesses, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And that had already, one of the demons, the first that was cast out, had already acknowledged that Jesus was the Holy One of God. But Jesus did not come to get such a verification from demons. He silenced them. He came to be known by his own work and the preaching of the gospel. So the Lord shows his willingness to come down to this woman's level. She was on a sick bed. We don't know for how long. But she no doubt saw that she was weak, just like others. Perhaps she was robust previously and was very dutiful and diligently serving her loved ones and others in the community, but now she finds herself sick, unable to do anything. But the Lord stooped down to meet with this poor soul and helped her, and he did that with others, with all of these people in the city of Capernaum. Now, what we learn on this occasion from Matthew in his gospel in chapter 8 is that on this occasion, Jesus was taking upon himself the infirmities and the sicknesses of these people. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. What does this mean? Well, first of all, Matthew is quoting Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And there it is, literally, he hath borne our sicknesses. So when Matthew is quoting Isaiah 53, verse 4, he's only quoting as it is in the original. In another place, in I think 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter quotes it with the word sin. He, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So, yes, the meaning is that he bore the sickness of sin. He was bearing sickness, but that is also in connection with sin. And that gives us a clue as to how to interpret what we find here in Matthew chapter 8. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We have no reason to believe that Jesus ever suffered literal disease, that he was ever literally severely sick. He did not have leprosy. He cured leprosy. And yet, we read, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so how did he do that? Well, he did it, first of all, by sympathy. When Jesus healed others, he entered into their situation by sympathy. Very often, a person will see a loved one suffer great illness, and just watching the loved one experience that is a means of suffering to the onlooker. For a mother to watch her child suffer is perhaps causes even more mental pain, more suffering in the mind of the mother than the child. When the Lord Jesus was here in the days of his flesh, he suffered by sympathy. He was bearing their sicknesses. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses by feeling the pain of it in his mind, in his heart. He did not feel the sickness in his body, but he felt the sickness in his soul. So he bore our infirmities and sicknesses, as Matthew says, in the way of sympathy. And the word empathy, it very much describes what we believe it was taking place. Jesus fully entered into what they experienced in a way of his emotions and his heart, and feeling the pain of it in his mind and soul. Christ had wonderful sympathy for his people, and we've quoted Thomas Goodwin before when he says that Jesus, by the merit of taking the disease upon himself, through a fellow feeling of it, he took it off from them, being for them afflicted. He afflicted himself as if he himself had been sick. We read of instances when he was performing miraculous cures that he sighed, he groaned. When he cured the man who was both deaf and dumb, that he looked up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. When he was at the tomb of Lazarus, he groaned in spirit. Well, for one thing, the Lord Jesus was seeing the effects of sin upon the human race. He was seeing Satan, the evil one, preying upon mankind. And he was seeing the consequences of the fall upon the whole world. Everywhere he went, Jesus was seeing this great truth written on everything, the wages of sin is death, and how that would have an effect upon his humanity. He would feel that in his human soul. And all that he did and all the miracles he performed, he was coming into close contact with the suffering, with the ill, with the weak, with those who had various frailties and ailments and maladies. Surely, in all of that, he was carrying our sorrows. He bore our griefs, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We find that after he cured multitudes, he needed rest. And yet he carried on in performing the work of healing. Virtue, he says, came out from him when the woman with the issue of blood was cured. In all of this, we conclude that in his performing miracles of healing, he was being taxed. It was taking something from him. He became weak through this performance of miraculous cures. He was suffering through it all in the way of sympathy and the way of caring for those whom he healed. Well, surely this tells us something of the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. And whenever we are sick or suffering, we should look to the great High Priest who has a fellow feeling with our infirmities. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. He knows what distress is, what physical suffering is, what anguish of mind is. He knows. He passed through pain of body and mind. And so when we are struggling mentally, physically, suffering, perhaps even conflicting with Satan, or think about the sympathy of Christ who passed through all these various kinds of sufferings, not only in sympathy, but in real bodily, mental suffering. So he knows our sorrows, and he's ready to help us. He has a fellow feeling for his people. He passed through the same afflictions with them, tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, because of his feeling for them, he is ready, he is inclined to help them. And that's what we learn from the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. He is ready to help because he was tempted in all points, like as we are. Ready to relieve, ready to help, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. But there is more than that. More than sympathy, there is substitution. And friends, when Jesus was healing the body, he was telling the world that he had come to heal the soul. The cure of blindness, deafness, lameness, all of these ailments, the cures of them and the symptoms themselves was speaking about the disease of sin, the great calamity and evil of sin that Jesus came to cure. Jesus came to remove the cause and therefore take away the effect. And so when Matthew says himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, he was taking away the sickness, and he was even taking the sickness upon himself when he took the cause upon himself. And what is the cause of sickness? What's the cause of sickness? Sin. He was taking sin upon himself. The whole time, Jesus was the substitute for the guilty. He was bearing sin the whole time of his suffering in the world. We know that because suffering is only on account of sin. And Jesus was suffering the whole time. And the whole time he was in this world, he was the sin bearer. He was bearing, he was carrying sin. So when he says, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, he was bearing sin. sin was laid on him. And by sin being imputed to him, he was, as it were, bearing the whole burden of all the suffering in this world, all the suffering of his people, he was bearing in his own body and soul when sin was charged to his account. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the Lord Jesus, when he was healing bodies, he was illustrating, demonstrating that he was curing souls. People were blind, literally, physically. But not only that, they were blind spiritually, but Jesus came to take away spiritual blindness, to give a spiritual cure to the ignorance and the darkness of humanity. He had come to be the light of the world, to open the blind eyes and cause those who are in the dark prison house of sin to be set free. People were not only literally deaf, but they are spiritually deaf, and they need their ears open spiritually to hear the gospel call, to believe that God is sincere when he calls sinners to come to him. Oh, how we should appreciate the sincere offer, the free offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Let us hear that voice. Hear the voice of God. Hear the word of God. He's speaking to sinners. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the voice of God to you. Hear his voice. Hearken and come, and you will have everlasting life. Well, all of this is to say that we are to behold the Lamb of God. Behold him. Look to him. Believe in him. He has come to take away not only physical ailments, not only to cure leprosy, but to cure the leprosy of sin. Not only to take away a disease, but to take away guilt. And that not only by sympathy, but by substitution, by enduring the full penalty of death in his body and soul, when he stretched out his arms and was pierced in his hands on the cross of Calvary and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was suffering the penalty of death, the hiding of God's face. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you rely on him, he will take away your iniquity as well. And going back to the actual miracle, we see again how conclusive it was, how complete it was. Peter's wife's mother experienced a complete healing. Immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. Again, when the Lord heals people, he does it thoroughly. There are no halfway jobs with the Lord. He provided an instantaneous cure, instant cure. And how does that apply to you when we do not experience ordinarily miracles of healing today? Well, what it tells us is that when Jesus saves a soul, he saves the soul completely and instantaneously by the new birth. When a sinner is born again, the Holy Spirit implants spiritual life in the soul, and immediately that person is saved. Sin does not have dominion. Christ has the throne of the soul. The eyes are open to perceive the loveliness of Christ, and the will chooses Christ by the grace of God. That's an instantaneous cure. It is a thorough work. There's no process in regeneration. It is instantaneous. Now, as soon as you believe in Christ, yes, you need the grace of God for that, but we don't see the grace of God coming into our souls. We have our duty to do, and that's to flee to Jesus. I don't know anything about the Spirit, you might say. Well, you do know that it's your duty to come to Christ and lay hold of Him. I'm a poor sinner. I'm perishing. I need Christ. Give me Christ or I die. Well then, if that's the language of your heart and mind and soul, come to Jesus. And even if it's not the language of your heart, soul, and mind, come to Jesus. But what I'm saying is, if that's you right now, and you're resting on Jesus, as soon as you rest on Jesus, as soon as you believe in Him, you're forgiven, pardoned, accepted, immediately. God's wrath is no longer over you. Whatever you may feel, the Word of God tells us, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. As soon as a person believes, he that heareth my word, and I've been saying, hear the word of God, obey his voice. Jesus says to you, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. See, immediately, as soon as you believe, you have life. And shall not come into condemnation. So you don't need to worry. God's word is unchanging, as himself is unchanging. Shall not come into condemnation, but is, that is, has already passed from death unto life. How instantaneous is that? How complete is that? You've already made the transition. You've passed from death unto life. Just as clearly and fully and completely and conclusively as the fever left her. You've left death. Death has left you. You're in the land of life, in the land of everlasting life. And we might even apply it this way. When we know that the work of sanctification is an ongoing progressive work, and we are not made holy all at once, but it's a gradual process, and we're still in this world of affliction, suffering, and the salvation of the Lord includes the full deliverance from all sin and misery. And so we can say, though we're saved right now by faith in Christ, we're still being saved, and our salvation is near to come. But we're already saved. But the verses like that speaks about the totality of salvation, and that totality of salvation is a process when the full redemption is yet to come, and that's the resurrection morning and entering into life and never suffer again. But still, that completion will be reached as conclusively, thoroughly, never to be revoked, as we find in the miracle, the fever left her. The salvation is complete. And for every one of God's people, it's ordained. Now, their state is as sure as one can imagine it to be, because it's based upon the unchanging love of God. The salvation is complete. And how thankful we should be for the sure word of God to rest upon, and a miracle like this, and even that which pertains to the body, is so illustrative of the work of God in the salvation of a sinner. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. In the fourth place, this ministering, this ministry, this service of Peter's mother-in-law, this immediate rising up and serving everyone in that home at that time was proof of the thoroughness of the miracle. She didn't get up, walk a few steps, and say, oh, I better go sit down again. No. She didn't get through the meal halfway and say, sorry, friends, you'll have to finish the dinner yourselves. I've got to go rest now. No. How thorough was this miracle? How complete was this cure? And she ministered to them. So perhaps that's the main thing that we can learn from this. At least that's the evidential aspect of the miracle. She ministered unto them. But in a practical way, we ought to learn from this that she used her health in a very positive manner. She arose and ministered to them. She didn't waste any time. She didn't say, I've just got through this. You'll just have to give me a little longer. Go ahead and serve yourselves. Not at all. She didn't waste any time. She went and served them. And so we can apply this to ourselves. If we have experienced a recovery physically, we should use our health to the glory of God, the service of the church, helping God's people, helping the community, helping others, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And especially if we have experienced a spiritual cure, if we've been converted, and we have grace in our souls, well, that grace will come out in a way of service. How incumbent it is upon us to devote ourselves as the children of God who have experienced the new birth and we have grace in our souls. How obligatory, how important it is that we give ourselves to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has delivered us, and therefore we are to glorify Him. That's what He says. You call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. It is only right, that is the just response to those who have experienced grace, that they would dedicate themselves. Absolutely. Not just think, well, that's for ministers and elders when they're set apart for office. Not at all. None of that. You're a child of God. You devote every second of your life to Him. Everything is to be devoted to Him. Not necessarily in direct, immediate ways of religious activity. That's not what we mean. Of course not. But what child of God is going to say, well, just part of my life is going to be for the Lord, but I'm going to live the rest of my life selfishly to myself? Never. If God has converted you, you will serve Him, and you will put your amen to that, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now we know we come far short in that, but that will be our desire within our souls. Yes, Lord, help me. I want to. Lord, help me serve Thee with all my heart. And when you have experienced His grace and you know it, you will surely devote yourself in serving Him, seeking to promote His glory. Well, then ask yourself, what can I do in the church to serve the Lord? Yes, we're to serve the community. Of course we are. We should all be friendly neighbors and doing what we can to help society. But the Word of God tells us that this is especially to be the case in the household of faith. Your first priority is your own soul, then your family, your inner circle, husband, wife, children. These are your priorities, and then beyond the church, and then the community. Let's get our priorities right. Let's follow the example of Peter's mother-in-law. She ministered unto them, everyone that was in the house. It was the Sabbath day. She rose up to prepare the Sabbath meal. She was helping the Lord's people. She was like Lydia, who said, who offered her services and her house accommodation for the apostles. Friends, this is evidence of grace when we are saying from the heart, like David did in Psalm 122, "I will seek Thy good always for my friends and my brethren's sake." Like Richard Sibbes used to say, "Let us do all the good we can." All the good we can. And when that is so, and we are positively helping the Lord's people, we out of love to Christ and His people, the moment will come when Jesus will say of us, "I was sick, and ye visited me. I was sick, and ye visited me." And we will be surprised. We say, "When did we ever do this to Thee, Lord? You did it to one of the least of my brethren. You have done it unto me." It is not how we gain acceptance. We're not earning the favor of God by our good works, but by our good works we show that we have grace, that we love the Lord, and that we have truly believed in Christ. And that He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Well, may the Lord bless these meditations to us. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, thou art full of pity and full of power. Oh, that we would rely upon thee as thou dost reveal thyself to us in Christ. Oh, that we would trust in the merits of Jesus, in his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, whereby he purchased reconciliation, he purchased salvation for everyone who believes in him. Oh, that we would trust in him now, and knowing that as soon as a person believes, they are instantly forgiven, and that will never be reversed. Oh, that we would pass from death unto life by being united to Christ in the operation of the Holy Spirit. Bless, Lord, each of us with a spiritual cure. Save us from the malady and disease of sin by the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior, who died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And all for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.